Well, the time is upon us. Christmas is coming, and we now find the shops full of all the products and the new releases that various companies want us to buy for Christmas. And as new things are released and as people want to get our attention for Christmas, so the all-important question of what price to put on these new products comes to the fore. If you're in business, pricing things is a very important issue because there is a barrier in people's minds of what they're willing to pay and what they're not willing to pay. So as we go around and find out the hot new thing to buy for Christmas, we'll find a lot of things priced at this kind of price, £99.99. And you might think, well, why not just round it up and have something at the nice round £100 mark? You can even get a note, I'm told, I've never seen one, that is for that denomination. Surely it would be much easier. But of course we know, and we know in our own minds, that there is a difference between £99.99 and £100. It sounds more affordable when you put it at less than £100, and the £100 mark just sounds that little bit too much. The cost is too much for us to pay. It's too expensive. It's too much of a dent in our wallet. It's too costly for us. And for every product, there is a point, a price point, by which people will pay it, or by which point it becomes too much for us to pay. Well, in many ways, that is the question before us as we open the book of Daniel. Not how much we'll pay for the latest gadget for Christmas, but how much will we be willing to pay to follow Jesus Christ? When does that become too costly for us to bear? Is there a point where being a Christian involves too much cost for us and we are willing to turn away from it? Because let's face it, being a Christian, following the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in the workplace or outside of it, can be a costly business, can't it? It can bring ridicule. It can bring with it a lack of respect and a loss of friendships. And we perhaps know of stories of many folk around the world for whom being a Christian can mean being disowned by their families, being kicked out of their homes, facing violence, facing torture, and in many cases even facing death for standing up and saying, I follow Jesus. And if we're honest, things are changing here as well, aren't they? Before too long, we lose our credibility in the workplace for being a Christian. We miss out on that promotion because we're willing to stand up for Christian things and to speak about our faith. We may even get to the point where we could lose our job for our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why this passage from the book of Daniel is so important. Do have that open before you because it's a lot in there and we're going to have to dip fairly briefly into it. We've had that passage read for us brilliantly, most of the chapter. And it is a very vivid passage, isn't it? Here's an illustration of it by the artist Peter Paul Rubens, which is a very vivid picture illustration of what's going on here. Daniel is one of God's people taken off into exile in Babylon. And whilst he is in Babylon, Babylon has been conquered by the Persians, and it is now King Darius, or King Darius, you can find different pronunciations, who is in charge. And we find that Daniel, even though he's living in a foreign land amongst people who don't trust in the living God, he is an excellent worker. He does brilliantly at the job that he's been given in administrating the country, and he rises to the top. And that brings some jealousy from his peers. They decide that he is getting too big for his boots. They want to take him out, and so they persuade the king to enact a law that makes worshipping anyone or anything other than the king punishable by death, being thrown into the den of lions. But Daniel does not give in. It is a costly price to pay, but he is willing to pay it, and he continues to worship the living God, and so is arrested and sentenced to death in the den of lions. But God saves Daniel. That picture is wonderful. You see all the different lions. Some have got their mouths shut, some are snarling, but not a mark on Daniel. Personally, I would have liked to have worn a few more clothes in the den of lions, but it vividly illustrates that he is not scratched at all. And there he is, saved by God. It's a familiar story, perhaps, to many. It is a Sunday school story, but it is, we're told from the Bible, a true story. of a man who, for whom no cost is too much for his devotion to God. Now, Daniel was not naive. He knew the pressures of what it meant to trust God. He was a member of God's people living in exile in a foreign land. So what is it that enables Daniel to stand for God, even at the greatest cost? Well, I think there are two lessons for us here. The first is this, that Daniel is unassailable in all but allegiance. He is unassailable in all but allegiance. You see, one of the things that enables Daniel to stand for God is that he does not go looking for a fight. I guess we all know people who are a bit like that, the opposite of that, rather. People who do go looking for trouble. They enjoy a fight. They enjoy getting into disagreements and arguments. And any opportunity they can find to cause trouble, well, they'll go in all guns blazing. But Daniel is not like that. In fact, Daniel is a great example of the peaceable nature that we are called to have as Christian believers. You read the book of Daniel and read the previous chapters in particular, and you find that Daniel is not spoiling for a fight. He doesn't go looking for trouble, but of course trouble finds him anyway. And it's fueled by the jealousy of his peers, the other administrators and chief ministers and prefects and advisors and governors and these things called satraps, which are just another administrative role in the Persian Empire. And it is, in fact, Daniel's excellence in his job, his promotion, the king wants to put him in charge of the whole kingdom, that gets him into trouble, that is the trigger for the other officials to go out and to try and get rid of him. It's worth us noting, isn't it, that opposition to our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus might not come from a great moral battle. It might not come from a great theological debate, although it could. But very often it will come from personal animosity and professional competition. Which is why we need to take heed of Daniel's example. Because look at how he's described in verses 4 and 5. We're told in verse 4 that the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him. Why? Because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis of charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. See, they cannot find anything against him, other than the fact that he follows God and he trusts God as his highest authority. He is unimpeachable. His work life and his personal life provide no leverage for attack. Nothing that they can pin against him. Nothing that they can use as fuel to bring him down from the position he's found himself in. And I wonder, friends, could the same be said for us? If someone wanted to attack us, if someone wanted to bring us down, if someone wanted to get rid of us, would they find any ammunition for their assault? Now, don't get me wrong. We know that Daniel wasn't perfect. Only one perfect man has ever walked this earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not perfect either. We will make mistakes, and there are things that we are growing in and things that we are not good at. But like him, we should aim to live lives that provide no grounds for people to dismiss us or to dismiss the God that we follow. So no reason to say, well, he calls himself a Christian, but he gossips around the water cooler just like everyone else. No reason to say, well, she talks about God's love, but did you see how angry she got in that meeting the other day and how she ripped into that person? How can she call herself a follower of God's love? Not to say, well, they say one thing when they're talking to us about Christian things, when they're trying to invite us along to All Souls, but their lives say something else. Here's what Peter has to say about the issue. He says to us, live such good lives among the pagans, that's people who don't believe in God, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, and they will, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. How does Daniel stand for God? Well, he is unassailable in all but allegiance. But here's the second point, that he is unchanging about the God who never changes. So first of all, he's unassailable in all but allegiance. But secondly, he is unchanging about the God who never changes. I wonder, as Davina read that for us, did you see that this story is all about things that do not change? Again and again, we are told something important about the law of the Medes and Persians. That's this empire that King Darius is in charge of. And we're told again and again that the law of the Medes and Persians cannot be altered, it cannot be repealed, and it cannot be changed. We see that in verse 8, twice in verse 8 we're told that, in verse 12 and in verse 15. And just to make sure that we've got the message, in verse 17 we're told that as the king throws Daniel into the den of lions, he puts his seal of his own signet ring on the stone that is brought over the mouth of the den. Why? So that Daniel's situation might not be changed. We see it vividly illustrated in the actions of King Darius. Verse 14, we're told that he makes every effort until sundown to try and save Daniel from the law that he himself put into action. And he cannot. Pretty ineffectual king, really, isn't he? But even he cannot change what he said. In verse 18, he spends a sleepless night because of his inability to change what has been said and what has been done. So what this chapter spells out for us is for the people of the time, the law of the Medes and Persians was the most stable and secure thing you could possibly think of. It was rock solid. No one could change it. No one could repeal it. No one could alter it. It was the one foundation to the whole of that society. And yet that's not how God sees things. In fact, that word repeal that we find in verse 12, for instance, is used in the rest of the book of Daniel. It's used in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, in chapter 5, and in chapter 7. But it's not used of the law of the Medes and Persians. Rather, it is used to speak of the authority of kings and their laws passing away, being repealed. Why? Because they come under the rule and authority of God. See, whatever the situation we find in Daniel 6, and whatever the people and the administrators and those satraps think, it is not the law and the Medes of Persians that is unchanging. It is God's authority and rule. This is what King David talks about in Psalm 55, when he says, God who is enthroned from of old, who does not change. Or James in the New Testament, when he calls God the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, if you lived at the time of Daniel, the rule and authority of the Medo-Persian Empire would have seemed like the most unchanging thing you could think of. But Daniel sees another picture. Daniel sees things as things really are. He sees that only God's rule is truly unchanging, and so he is unwavering and unchanging in his commitment to God. We see that here, don't we, in verse 10. We're told, three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. See, the king had issued this law, this edict, but Daniel does not change his pattern of worship and devotion to the God who never changes. And in fact, that's recognized by King Darius himself in a repeated phrase in verse 16 and verse 20. It's always worth paying attention to the Bible when it repeats things, because that's the way it's emphasizing things. And what does King Darius say? He says to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually. So he's recognizing Daniel, that Daniel does not change in the things that never change. He does not change in serving the God who is the only unchanging thing. And so Daniel recognizes that all other things that could demand his attention, could demand his service, could demand his allegiance, all those other things will change. No matter how it seems at the moment, in time they will disappear and they will fade, and only God's rule will remain. Maybe you know the famous poem by Percy Shelley, Ozymandias. It pictures this situation very well. It speaks of a statue found in the desert, a statue of a once powerful king. But that statue is now broken and decaying in the desert sand, and no trace of that rule is left. It has these words in it. On that pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. You could say, my name is King Darius, King of Kings. Look at my works, ye mighty, in despair. But Daniel knows that in time, nothing else will remain of the rule of that king. In fact, Shelley's poem was written in a competition. It was a competition with a friend of his called Horace Smith, who wrote a very similar poem along the same lines, which was published in the same publication. But his poem contains these lines, which I think are very telling. His poem says, "We wonder, and some hunter may express wonder like ours, when through the wilderness where London stood, holding the wolf in chase, he meets some fragment huge, and stops to guess what powerful but unrecorded race once dwelt in that annihilated place." So you might imagine in years to come, as someone walks through the ruins of London and sees the ruins of the Shard, or the Gherkin, or the London Eye, or the Houses of Parliament, or London Bridge, and thinks, well, what powerful and unrecorded race once dwelt in that annihilated place? See, like the empire of the Medes and Persians, we can look around our great city and think, this will never change. This will always be around. This is all that matters to us. But Daniel reminds us that only God is unchanging. And so only God deserves our complete and unchanging allegiance. What does that mean? Well, it means, like Daniel, that we will do our jobs well. We'll do our jobs diligently, because God has placed us in this place and given us these roles to do, and we can offer them to God as worship and service to Him. We should do our jobs well. But it also means that if we are called to count the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that might be, we will be able to do so gladly, just as Daniel did, because we are unchanging in serving and following the God who never changes. Let me pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the unchanging God. You are the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. And although we look around this great city and we rejoice in all of its history, we recognize that we can easily think that this is all there is, all that matters, and it will never change. Please help us to see with Daniel's eyes that you are the only thing that is completely unchanging. As we do that, please may you help us to do our jobs well and diligently. May we be unassailable in all that we do, so that no one can criticize us or no one can criticize you through our actions. But please help us, even when the cost is huge, to stay focused on walking with you above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.